and sing scripture around here, amen? Just like the church has done for centuries. All right, here we go.
Seat for just a second. One of the ways that we know that God is at work in people's life, even though maybe others can't see it, we see that through the very act of salvation, of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that moment that someone has crossed into a relationship with Jesus by taking the next faithful step in obedience in the sacrament of baptisms. And so tonight, we have the honor and the pleasure to celebrate with two lives that are going to be baptized here with us tonight. And it's really that. It's really that moment where we get to affirm the work that God has done in our lives. The two lives tonight have surrendered their hearts to Jesus and in obedience have chosen to be baptized. I remember the picture of Jesus going to the river to be baptized. And in that act of obedience, he was baptized. And there is this beautiful moment where as Jesus was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened up. And there was this voice of God, the Father, saying, "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased." And we speak that over both of you getting baptized tonight, knowing and sensing that God's pleasure is on your lives. And we, as your church family, we celebrate what God is doing in your lives and through you. And so we get to hear a bit of their stories. We get to rejoice with them. And so I'm going to invite Rudy to come up front, and we're going to hear a bit of his story.
My name is Rudy. Before I accepted Jesus, I was full of myself, thinking my successes were a result of my actions alone. At the same time, I had no purpose or direction and felt troubled in my soul. Recently, I was encouraged to seek God, and I decided that I would try saying yes to any opportunity to know God. When someone shared with me how to know God by accepting and trusting Jesus, I was finally ready to hear him. With faith in Jesus Christ, I trust God to give me purpose and guide my every choice, living as a man surrendered to him. I'm getting baptized today because I know it's time to outwardly share my newfound relationship with God.
Rudy, we celebrate with you, and without Jesus, none of us have purpose, right? But with Jesus, he's renewing and giving us a sense of direction and purpose, and we pray that over you. I got a chance to meet Rudy. He gave his life to Christ at our last men's conference. And Rudy, we celebrate what God is doing in your life. So go ahead and put that little red post-it as a canceled record of your sins taken to the cross of Jesus. And you can join Matt. You can put anyone on the cross there. And then you can join Matt up in the hallway. We're going to invite Sylvia to come up front.
My name is Sylvia. Even though I was raised Catholic and prayer was a daily part of my life, I did not understand religion or what God wanted to offer me. That changed in a moment when I felt God's love and was convinced that God really knew me. That is when I decided to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. Now that I've given my heart to Jesus and have a personal relationship with him, I can't imagine my life any other way. I'm getting baptized today because I am ready to seek him even more and grow in my knowledge and confidence of who he is.
So Sylvia, you were changed by the love of God, as so many of us in this room have been. And just know that God loves you, that he is pleased with you getting baptized even right now. So go ahead and put that little red post-it on the cross, and you can join Matt up in the hallway, and we're going to invite them to come into the tank. God's love changes us forever. So Rudy, we come alongside of you, and because you have made a decision to trust your life to Jesus Christ, we now celebrate with you and baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Sylvia, because you have been radically changed by the love of Jesus and given your life in surrender to him, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, greetings once again. My name is Marvin. It's a pleasure to greet each and every one of you. I happen to be on our staff team here and just want to say thank you for joining us on this beautiful Saturday evening. I'm glad that you chose to spend that time with us, and you sound good worshiping with us tonight. If you are joining us online, I want to say thank you for joining us, and a big wave to you as well. Well, if you're new or visiting, we have some for you. There's a table in the lobby. It's a new people's table. You can stop by that table. We have a free gift for you tonight, just as a way of saying thank you for being with us. We'd love to capture some of your information. You can do that at that table, or you can also fill out the connection card, and that's right in the seat back in front of you. And you can drop that connection card in the offering bag. That way somebody on our team will call you and say hello and get to hear some of your story as well and tell you about great things happening around the life of our church. Let me tell you about a few of those great things. One is the Women of Christian Assembly are hosting what they're calling Summer in the Word, where they're going to spend the summer in the Word of God, in groups together, reading the Word of God together. They're going to read several great books in the Bible, such as Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Information on how to jump in with the Women of CA and do the Summer in the Word are in your bulletin and on our website, so you can check those sources of information. Our multi-ethnic learning community will be meeting this Thursday night. It's a community to gather and talk about the values of reconciliation, discipleship, and justice. Would you join the multi-ethnic learning community? Again, their next gathering is happening this Thursday. And on June 24th, we're going to be hosting a CA Serve Day, where we're going to be serving 9 different organizations across our city. We have hundreds of volunteers already signed up. Would you be one of those volunteers and come alongside of us? We're going to do lots of great projects, like serving a kids program, youth outreach, serving in a homeless ministry, lots of great service projects. So would you come alongside of us on June 24th for the CA Serve Day? Information, again, is in your bulletin, on our app, and on our website is how you can register for this event. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward in a minute as we continue our time of worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. You know, one of the ways that we worship is through singing of songs and through the rejoicing and the celebration of baptisms. Another way to worship is through giving of our tithes and offerings. Isaiah 12:4 says the following. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord and make known his deeds amongst the nations." And we want to be a church that does just that. Make his name known amongst the nations. And so if you are visiting with us this evening, feel no obligation to give. But to our CA family, would you be blessed through your giving? Would you join me in prayer as we do that? So Father, we thank you for the ability that we have to worship you through song, through celebration, through moments of joy and rejoicing, Lord. And now even as we get to worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings, we just pray that you would bless those that are able to participate. And we pray that you would bless and meet every financial need in this room and beyond, Father God. We thank you because you are a faithful God. And we choose to be a church that makes your name known amongst the nations. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Ushers, you may come.
Well, hello to my CA family and to any visitors or guests. It's so good to be with you tonight. My name is Ralph, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with us and continuing our sermon series titled Running with the Giants, when each week we look at a biblical giant of faith to learn from their life back then in biblical times to help you and me in our modern world today. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph. For clarity, not Mary's Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph, who was given the coat of many colors by his father, Jacob. And more specifically, we're going to be looking at Joseph's work life. Does anybody in here work? Yeah, you laugh because we all work. Me too. I've been working for over 50 years. You know, as I wrote that out, I thought, dear Lord, 50 years. I began in the 7th or 8th grade. I was mowing lawns. I was delivering newspapers. I was a delivery boy. Out of two canvas bags that were draped over my blue Schwinn Stingray with a chrome spring in the front, a banana seat, and a sissy bar in the back. If you don't know what that is, you're young. And look it up on Google. Do parents even let kids do stuff like that anymore? Go out at 6 in the morning and throw papers? At 15 and a half, I graduated to getting a work permit and an after-school job at Mickey D's, where I earned, listen to this, $1.65 an hour. Yeah, that was minimum wage back then, but don't feel too bad for me because I also got a free Happy Meal with every shift that I worked. So I was living the dream. I got married, I've shared this before, I got married right out of high school, and I was 17, and I began working a variety of full-time jobs with varying degrees of pay, mostly low, and varying degrees of enjoyment, also mostly low. As a matter of fact, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I had one job that I worked for one day and I didn't go back. It's horrible. I'm embarrassed to say that. In my 20s, I landed an entry-level clerical position with a company you might have heard about. It's Anheuser-Busch. I'm going to call it AB moving forward. I thought this was an interim job. I really thought I was only going to be there a very short time until I could find a different job other than Anheuser. But I ended up being there for the next 27 years. And I wanted to share that because sometimes we don't end up in the jobs that we want. 10 years ago, I took an early retirement and I left to pursue the second half of my work life. And I've been here at Christian Assembly ever since in pastoral ministry. It's been quite a circuitous work journey. Now, I'm sure that you have a journey too, because you all said you worked. But because most of you, I know you work or you did work for yourself, for someone else, or maybe raising a family. Maybe work for you is raising a family or taking care of a family, a parent. Even for those no longer earning a paycheck, does work of one sort or another ever really end? According to surveys, most of us as adults are going to work approximately a third of our lives, or a whopping 50% of our waking hours. However, a recent survey by Gallup found that most workers are very dissatisfied to one degree or another. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, yeah, that's me. But what surveys will never tell us is how we can experience meaning and purpose in our work, which is why I'm so excited for today, because the Bible actually does. And today you and I will learn from Joseph's story that regardless of the work that you do, how much it pays, how satisfying, how meaningful, whether you prepared for it or you're someone who just fell into your work, God has meaning and purpose for your work. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand that purpose. Well, Lord, thank you for this time of being together with the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray together that the Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand the things you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before diving into Joseph's story, I just want to briefly set it up by first looking back at work as it was in the beginning. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So Adam's role was to be a gardener, a groundskeeper. His purpose in the garden wasn't to sit around and do nothing, eating bonbons all day with Eve. It was to work. Sin hadn't happened yet, so work wasn't punishment. Adam was created for work. And from this we can know work was part of God's original design for humanity. Doing nothing was never God's design. God in his wisdom knew that you and I, we needed to work. Now I told you I was at AB for 27 years, and when I left, I was tired. I was spent. My soul was drained. I intentionally took a full year off to recuperate, to go back to school. The beginning was great. It was awesome. However, after 3 months, I got bored. I felt like I had no purpose. The season of being away from work helped me to realize that God made me to work. Work like everything else God created in the beginning, sun, moon, stars. It was good. It was a good thing. But like everything else in the world, work was also impacted by sin. Look at Genesis 3. "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle,'" listen, "'to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains.'" Work is still a part of God's good creation. But sin brought thorns and thistles. Everything in our work lives, it's not as it should be. Work now includes harsh bosses, sometimes, selfish coworkers, stress, overtime, mundane tasks, and a relentless push to grow the bottom line. But there's good news. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The God who loves us, the God who loves you and me, he sent Jesus, his son, to the cross to redeem us. That Greek word in 1 Corinthians, it's translated redemption. It means buying back from or repurchasing what was previously forfeited or lost. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine, that we might have life with him for eternity. But God's grace through Jesus wasn't just for us. The heart of God also wants to extend his redemption to the world around us. And although it's not the only way, one of the ways God extends redemption to others is through our work. Now let's move into Joseph's story to see what it can teach us about God's redemptive purposes for your work and mine. So Joseph's story, if you know anything about it, it takes up 13 whole chapters in the book of Genesis. So sit back, I'm going to briefly summarize his life, and then I'll highlight some passages that are specific to his work. So here we go. Joseph was one of 12 of Jacob's sons who would become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of you know this story. He was his father's favorite. Remember the coat of many colors? That was a sign of his favoritism. He was his father's favorite. He liked to tell on his brothers when they weren't doing their work. And he liked sharing with his brothers two dreams that he had, that one day he was going to get to be their boss. Now, he was, like I said, his father's favorite. And because of all of this, Joseph's brothers, they hated him and they wanted to kill him. The Bible actually says they wanted to kill him. They conspired to do this. So basically, their family was just another typical dysfunctional family. Now, one day, his brothers grabbed him. They threw him into a pit. They ripped off his coat where they hoped he'd die of thirst. But instead, they decided to sell him to some slave traders who took Joseph to Egypt. And they sold him to a man named Potiphar who worked for the Pharaoh. Now, at this point in his story, Joseph is 17 years old. In Egypt, things start to go better for Joseph. His hard work gets him noticed by Potiphar, who puts him in charge of his entire estate. But Joseph also gets noticed by Potiphar's wife, who has something different in mind for him. She relentlessly pursues Joseph, but after his ongoing resistance, she falsely accuses him of rape, and Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison. Things went from bad to worse for Joseph. Now in prison, once again, Joseph works hard and he's promoted. And while he's there, he meets and interprets dreams for two of Pharaoh's servants. One was a baker who ends up being beheaded, and one was a cupbearer who ends up being released and returned to his job. 2 years later, Pharaoh has some troubling dreams of his own, and the cupbearer remembers him and tells the Pharaoh about Joseph. Pharaoh sends for Joseph, who interprets the dreams. They are a warning that a famine, a severe 7-year famine, is coming. Now, in addition to the interpretation, Joseph gives Pharaoh a brilliant plan, really brilliant, for how to survive the famine. Pharaoh is so taken back by Joseph's plan and wisdom that he elevates him to a position that's second only to himself. Now, just in case you missed this, if you're someone at work who likes to point out all the problems, promotion goes to those who also bring solutions. Just thought I'd throw that in there. All the bosses are saying yes and amen. Now, at this point in the story, Joseph is now 30. So 17, 30, a 13-year journey for Joseph, from the pit to Potiphar to prison to the palace. After 7 years of plenty, the famine does come, and it drives Joseph's family to Egypt for food, where they're reunited. Now, this isn't just a story with a happy ending. Joseph's story reveals three of God's redemptive purposes for our work. The first is this: God uses our work to grow us. Joseph was like that bratty younger sibling that some of us had growing up, who, because of being spoiled, thought that life was all about them. There was a lot of Joseph in Joseph. Genesis 37:2. Joseph, a young man of 17, he was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. The RAD version, my middle name is Anthony. Says, Joseph liked to tattle. Joseph liked to tattle. He liked to tell on his brothers. And then there are the dreams. Genesis 37, he said to them, listen to this dream I had. I'm going to try to reenact it the way I think he must have said it. I had this dream. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheave stood up, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed. A bit of prideful taunting by Joseph going on here. Not only was he saying, hey, I'm dad's favorite, that was thrown in their face every day, but he was here saying, hey, I'm God's favorite too. Someday you'll see. But after 13 years of work, at the age of 30, look at the change we now see in Joseph's life in Genesis 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. No one could interpret it. He called all his wise men, and nobody could interpret the dream. But I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can. And listen to Joseph's reply. I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. God used Joseph's life, his work, to transform him from that self-centered, spoiled, bratty little brother to a mature man of humility who pointed Pharaoh to God. Here we see a different Joseph, a different version, a better version of Joseph. And don't you know that it's in God's heart to make you and me different too? Galatians 4, Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. Why? Why was Paul travailing? Until Christ is formed in you. God wants for you and me a return to his original design as his image bearers, tainted by sin. And the restored image of God, what does it look like? It looks like Christ. James helps us to better understand this slow process that God has put in place for forming Christ in us. Look at James 1. It says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith, it produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. Don't bail out. Don't jump from job to job. Hang in there so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the thing about growth. And you know what? I know I'm preaching to some of you that you know this. It's rarely easy, it rarely feels good, and it often requires external pressure. When I started work, full-time work, at the age of 17, same age as Joseph, my identity was so marred. I grew up in an alcoholic home, didn't have much of a dad around to pour into me, to invest in me. I was so broken and full of shame. But over the years, God used the pressures and demands of work, navigating bosses, employees, responsibilities, and deadlines to grow me and to take the self out of Ralph. Why? That there might be more room for Christ in me. During the trials that you and I encounter at work, and I know some of you in this room are really in the thick of it at work right now. I'd call it a crucible. We get the opportunity to put into practice the things that we hear on Sunday, read in our devotional time, hear in our life groups, our women's groups. We hear about forgiveness, being anxious for nothing, loving the unlovable, blessing, not cursing others, honesty, sharing our faith, practicing these things and more helps us, helps God to grow us in Christ-like character. It's so easy to be a Christian when I'm alone in my living room reading my Bible. Work isn't the only place where growth can happen. It's not. I know my wife and my marriage has been a huge part of my growth, but it makes so much sense that God would use our work because of the inordinate amount of time that we spend there, as well as all of our interactions with so many broken sinners. We're hanging out with sinners. We're sinners. They're sinners. Everywhere a sinner, sinner. I once had an HR manager, a friend of mine, and Janice, she's an HR manager, and she said that her HR job would be so great if it just weren't for the H. God uses our work to strengthen us, to shape us, to reveal weak points in our character that he might grow us. The second thing we can learn from Joseph's story about God's redemptive purposes in our work is that in our work, favor follows faithfulness. Favor follows faithfulness. Most of us who work, we like to be recognized or favored for our work. Promoted, given raises, given awards. We want to be noticed and favored. But for that to happen, we first have to be faithful in our role, whatever role that is. Joseph worked in a prison as a prisoner. Look at Genesis 39:4. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything that he owned. Potiphar was a rich dude with lots of servants. And then while in prison, Genesis 39:21, the Lord was with him, Joseph. He showed him kindness and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those who held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. In every role, God's favor followed Joseph's faithfulness. That faithfulness of Joseph, to me, is even more remarkable when you consider how he got there. He was thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown in prison. He could have thought, I did not choose this place. I did not choose these people. I didn't choose what I have. I tried to honor God. I tried to do the right thing by resisting Potiphar's wife, and look what it got me. Have you ever been tempted to mail it in at work because of hard or challenging circumstances? Consider Joseph. Throughout his story, he remained faithful, even though the Bible never indicates that the work he did was satisfying, brought him any pleasure, made him happy, or had any resemblance to his dreams, at least not until he got to the Pharaoh. As a manager and then a director, I had the opportunity to promote others at AB. And do you know who I promoted? If you're thinking, Ralph, you must have promoted all the Christians. That was a trick question. No, I promoted all the extra milers. Did you know that Jesus calls you and me to be the extra milers? Matthew 5 says, if anyone forces you, even if they force you to go a mile, go two. This isn't a call to overwork, because the Bible talks plenty about rest and Sabbath. Going the extra mile, it's about our hearts. It's about our attitudes. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do it from the heart. Whatever you do, whatever job you have, wherever you find yourself working, be it in Potiphar's house, a prison, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. This has got to be preeminent in your mind when you get up and go to work every day. I am not going to work for that person. I am going to work for the Lord. Would anyone at work call you an extra miler? You don't have to raise your hands. Or is the quality of your work evidence of your wholehearted commitment to God? If not, Joseph's story shows us that in our work, God's favor follows faithfulness. And the last thing I want to highlight from Joseph's story about God's redemptive purpose in our work is that God works from heaven through our work on earth. This is most true of Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross. And Joseph's story shows us this is also true of you and me. Genesis 45 tells us, for 2 years now, Joseph is talking to his brothers. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there's not going to be any more plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve. God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. God used Joseph through his faithful and wise work to save others. But I don't think Joseph always knew this. If you were in Joseph's shoes while working in Potiphar's house, in prison, do you think you might have questioned why you were there? I think Joseph did, right up until the time God eventually revealed his larger purpose for him. And maybe you're someone sitting here like Joseph, and you're questioning God's larger purpose in your work. I know at AB, there were times, seasons, years when I did. God, why am I at this beer company? My dad was an alcoholic. I'm a Christian now. I want to be a pastor. However, now I look back and I realize that for me, anyway, not everyone, I could never have served here at CA had God not had me there. I told you that when I started, I carried a lot of shame. What I didn't tell you was that it was so bad that it was really hard for me to make eye contact with people. I couldn't converse. I'd see someone walking towards me in the hall and I'd want to avert my gaze. Now, can you imagine a pastor who couldn't look at people? Neither could God, so he kept me there. He kept me there. I was trying to leave after about 18 months because I really didn't think I was supposed to be there. And one day I was a swing shift guy and I was taking down the flag and I was dreaming about leaving. And as I got to the flagpole, it's the only time I can say I think I've heard God speak words to me. God speaks, yes, of course. But so clearly, I heard two words, don't leave. Don't leave. God kept me there for 27 years to heal me, grow me, mature me, to prepare me for his larger purpose, which is something I'm doing in this season of my life. Now, your purpose may not be to save a nation or become a pastor, but God is executing his larger purpose through your work. I don't know that plan. I don't know the details of the story that he's writing with your life. But in your work, your current role, whatever it is, know that God is at work in your work. Luke affirms this in his gospel. Luke 3, he says, this is John the Baptist talking, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked the soldiers. And John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." Now, John, listen, John doesn't tell anybody, now that you're saved, now that you're getting your life right with God, go leave your job and go to seminary. He does not tell anyone to find different work, but he does tell them to work differently. When anyone comes to Christ as the redeemed, they can now work differently than the world and join God in his larger purpose of extending his redemption to others. Because it's through redeemed men and women that God makes himself known to the world. Most of us that got saved, we got saved because of some human that shared the gospel with us. Tim Keller says it this way: when we work, we share in doing the things that God has done in creation, bringing order out of chaos. Love that thought. That's what God did in the garden, in the beginning. When we work, we are the fingers of God, the agents of his providential love for others. Alex, wherever you are, if you'd come join me. Now, recently, you might have heard about the Great Resignation. Anybody heard about the Great Resignation? It was called that. I had to know. What does that mean? Like 80% of the workforce must have retired. It was called that because the normal monthly quit rate, so how often, at what rate are people quitting their jobs, it spiked, but it spiked from 2.5% to 3%. It's a very small percentage, but the spike is what made them name it the Great Resignation. Now, that Great Resignation has resulted in some supply issues. Maybe you faced them when you've gone shopping. But imagine a world without anybody working. I mean nobody, 100%. How long would it take before there was no food on our shelves, no gas at our pumps, no utilities, no cell service, no restaurants, schools, doctors, nurses, hospitals, engineers, no law enforcement, no government, no churches, and on and on and on. Fill in the blank with your job. That sounds somewhat apocalyptic, doesn't it? Now imagine, on the other hand, if you can, a world where everyone worked as unto the Lord. Every single clerk, every teacher, every police officer, doctor, every DMV worker. I knew you would chuckle at that. Every lawyer, every politician, every business person, everyone, every worker, you and me. Imagine us all working as unto the Lord and what our world might look like. Now look at what God did through one faithful civil servant. That's what Joseph was. And what might God be wanting to do through you and your work? Through our faithfulness at work, there is growth, favor, and the gift of partnering with God in his larger plan. And through our faithfulness at work, you and I can be the fingers of God on earth, sharing in his redemption with others and bringing order out of chaos. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of work. For those who have seen work as a curse or a necessary evil, I pray, Lord, that you would turn their hearts, help them to see work as good and a gift and a blessing from you. For those going through trials at work, whether large or small, I pray that you would give them strength in their weakness and encourage them by your Spirit to persevere until they come out on the other side. Lord, for those wondering why your favor seems absent in their work, I pray that you would help them to be faithful. Help them to work wholeheartedly as unto you. And Father, for all of us, help us to see your larger purpose in our work and give us eyes to see the kingdom opportunities that you make available. And forgive us for those that we've missed. Father, help us to be not only your fingers, but the body of Christ, to extend your love and redemption to a lost world. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.